It's good to see everyone here today. We have a good number who are here, a number who are visiting. We appreciate the fact that you're here. As was mentioned by Armando, during holiday seasons, such as Thanksgiving holidays, we have some of our members who leave to go elsewhere to be with family, and it's almost always the case. We have others that come to visit with us, to visit family members who attend here at Westside, and so it's an encouragement. It's a good thing. Sometimes we get the best of the swap as far as numbers, sometimes less so. And we have several who are visiting with us as a result of the Thanksgiving holidays. And we appreciate your presence. I think that Rachel won, though, with her family all being here. We appreciate very much the fact that you are here. Thanksgiving is an important thing. I've had opportunity a couple of times on Facebook to express in some videos that I posted on Facebook, both my own page and also the Westside page, that Thanksgiving is not something that is associated at all with the Lord's Church. It's actually a secular holiday. It's one that was established by the government as a day to offer thanks to God. And there are, of course, individuals who actually have a problem with that. But it has nothing to do with our worship and service as a congregation. But Thanksgiving is something that is important with regard to offering our expressions of thanks to God. And so we have an opportunity to involve ourselves in what we might refer to as the Christian form of Thanksgiving as we come together to worship today. I'm mindful of the fact that though there are many things that we have to be thankful for, there's a text in Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3 I would like to read to you at this time, which indicates the thing for which we should have the most thanks and appreciation. Beginning in verse 3, we are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved." And so all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places are in Christ, and we give thanks to the fact that God loved us enough sufficiently to send his son to die for us, and that we have the hope of redemption, adoption as sons, as a result of the relationship that we sustain with him. Maybe that there are individuals in the audience today who have never become obedient to the gospel of our Lord, and as such are in need of a response to that message so as to have that relationship with God and the hope of life. It is a great thing, and one that is worthy of all thanksgiving, that we can have the hope of salvation because God loved us enough to send his son. And I hope and pray that what we talk about today, though it is not specifically on that particular matter, that it might instill in you a desire to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that we can do to help you in establishing that relationship at the time that we have, at the end of our service, we will offer ourselves to you. I want to have our lesson to be taken from the text of 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And I would like you to turn with me in your New Testaments to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 5 of the text and go down through verse 9 at this point in time. I'd like to remind you on this particular occasion that the Apostle Peter is referring to things that we need to add to our faith. We need to acknowledge, first of all, that faith is a beginning. We recognize that we are saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 indicates that we are saved by grace through faith. As we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and we act upon that faith by turning away from our sins and submitting it to God's command to be baptized, to have our sins washed away, then we rise up as a new creature in Christ Jesus. We begin a Christian walk. You may be familiar with the parable that Jesus taught that is referred to today as the parable of the sower, that the sower went forth to sow seed, the seed being the Word of God, and the seed fell upon various types of soil or various types of hearts. And we are told that the only heart that bore fruit was that heart which fell upon, or that seed which fell upon the good heart, the good soil. There are others, and one of them is the rocky soil. And the indication is that because the seed fell upon rocky soil, that it germinated quickly and a plant shot up, but very quickly it withered away because it had no root. And I think that what the Apostle Paul, Peter, I'm probably going to say that all day long, the Apostle Peter is saying here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is that there is a root. There are other things that you need to add to your faith in order to be profitable, to be fruitful for the Lord. I want you to notice the list that is given, beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 7 of the text. He said, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." All of these things are very important. They help to flesh out the Christian character so that an individual is able to bear fruit for the Lord. You have to add to your faith other attributes. The Apostle Peter establishes what some of these attributes are in this particular text. Now, what I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning, verses 8 and 9 of the text tell us that if these things are ours and abound, that we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So in this text, we see it is of significance. It is important for us to add these attributes to our faith. If we do, there are benefits that accrue. If we do not, there are consequences to the fact that we have not added to our faith. I want you to notice that one of the consequences, as stated in verse 9 of the text, is that if we do not add these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. There is a different reading that is found in the King James translation. I was reading from the New King James. Many of you are familiar with it. In verse 9, it reads this way: "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins." So it is from that text that we derive the title of our lesson: "He cannot see afar off." And what the Apostle Peter in this context is dealing with is what we might refer to as the condition of spiritual myopia or nearsightedness. You can see what is close at hand, but you cannot see afar off. And in fact, that's the way in which it's termed in verse 9. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. I have reached that point in my own development physically as an individual. I have a peculiar circumstance, those who are members here are familiar with it, where I'm far-sighted in my right eye, nearsighted, far-sighted in my left eye, nearsighted in my right eye. My nearsightedness in my right eye is sufficient where if I do not have my reading glasses on, in order for the text to become clear, I have to get it right here. I have to come so close to it that if I were to put my hand over my left eye, all of you are blurry, and you would have to get right up in my face for me to see you clearly. I am short-sighted even to the point of blindness, at least practically, as a result of this condition of myopia in my right eye. Now, that's the type of thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. Of course, he's not talking about a physical short-sightedness or nearsightedness. What he's referring to in this text is a spiritual myopia. Peter is speaking, in effect, of heart vision rather than eyesight. And there are some applications that I think can be utilized as we consider this thought. What he's indicating is a heart that is only concerned and influenced by, in effect, what is here and now rather than those things of an eternal nature. And we're going to, at the end of our time together, continue our reading from verse 10 down through verse 14 of the text, where this will become abundantly evident. But before we get to that point in time, I want to talk a little bit about that heart vision that is myopic, that has some very severe limitations because it is concerned primarily with the here and now rather than with matters of eternity. There are three points that I want to make in my lesson this evening. The first one as a limitation of what we might refer to as spiritual myopia is that an individual like that cannot see afar off in matters that have already occurred. He's not able to remember as he should, in other words. You'll notice that that is very clearly indicated in verse 4 of our text. Now, we started reading in verse 5, but I want you to notice that the Apostle Peter indicates we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's something that you have escaped if you are a child of God. It's no longer characteristic of your life. Those things that are corrupt, those things that are characteristic of the world, the defilement, the filth, the corruption of the world, those things are behind you. But it's important that though they are behind us, that we be mindful of those things, that we never forget where it was that we were before we reached that point in time when we were redeemed. The Apostle Paul never forgot that. He serves as a wonderful example to us. He talks of himself as being chief among sinners. He always remembered the fact that he was guilty of persecuting not only the Lord, but those who were his. And he felt a deep regret for the sins that he had committed against God. And he remembered that always. And in fact, I am convinced that, as indicated in Romans chapter 1, that was his motivation as he went to share the gospel message. As he remembered what it was that he was, and then what it is that he had become, he remembered that always, and it compelled him to give others the same benefits through the preaching of the gospel that he had obtained in God's mercy. And as a result of that, never forgetting those things, he not only did that important work of proclaiming the gospel message, but it also kept him humble and helped him to keep his eyes on the prize which was before him. That is, in the sense that he recognized where he was and he did not want to be there again. So he was persistent in seeking to live for the Lord. You may remember the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, just a little bit later in this epistle, talking about individuals who had digressed, who had apostatized. He says of them in verse 20 of the text, that if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that's the corruption that we're talking about, and they escaped these things through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, notice he says, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. No, we never want to forget. We need to be able to see far into our past to what it was that we once were. Never forget what it is that we once were if we are now children of God, so that we might be persistent in our efforts to remain faithful to Him. The Apostle Paul gave a description of this in Ephesians chapter 2 as he reminded the Ephesians of what they once were. He told them, he said, "You are alive. He made you alive who once were dead in trespasses and in sins." He said, "In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's where we once were, and that's certainly not where we want to be anymore. You'll notice, going back to our particular text in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten." He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's another aspect of this. Not only do we sometimes forget what it is that we have escaped, where it was that we once were, but we can have that tendency to forget that we have been purged or cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think men need to keep that disposition that prompted their conversion. Do you remember that point in time when you first became a child of God? It is an amazing time in our lives. When we are converted, we rise to walk, as I alluded to earlier, in newness of life as a babe in Christ. And we are so on fire for the Lord. We are so thankful for what He has done for us, and desirous of doing whatever it is that we possibly can do to maintain our standing as one who pleases God. That type of disposition that we had at that time is one that we need to continue to have. One of the problems with the church at Ephesus, as revealed by John in his epistles that he records, the Lord's epistles written to the seven churches of Asia concerning the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. And may it be that none of us are guilty of that. Men need to remember the faith that led them to change, to repent of their sins, to say, God, I'm going to submit myself to you. Those things that were characteristic as selfishness on my part, self-willed on my part, I'm going to give those up and I'm going to submit myself to your will. Men need to remember the life that they began as they became new creatures in Christ. How that at one point in time, they were so willing to confess Christ as their Lord and to proclaim that gospel message to their friends and to their neighbors so that they might persist in having that same mindset as the days progress. And so some people from time to time can become so myopic, so spiritually nearsighted that they forget what was behind. But we also can make the point that we can have a condition to where it makes it difficult for us to be able to see far ahead. And I want you to notice again that this is a problem. It is a troubling thing. When individuals are so concerned with the here and now that they forget what is to come. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this is the judgment. And so I think that sometimes individuals, even though death is one of the few certainties of life, one of the things that we know absolutely to be so is that one day our lives will indeed come to an end. It is, amazingly, one of the few things that individuals are unprepared for, constantly unprepared for. They don't take the time to ensure that they are ready for the life that will come after. And in effect, what they are doing is not seeing far enough ahead to that ultimate and final day of judgment. The Apostle Paul alluded to that day in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 when he said that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's so much theology that exists in the religious world, especially in the United States of America today, that sets aside the reality of that statement. Each and every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be held accountable for the life that we live. That passage precludes the Calvinistic concept of once saved, always saved. It doesn't work that way. There are individuals who would deny that there is any such thing as eternal punishment. This passage denies that contention. The fact is that this life is to be lived in preparation for the life that is to come, and there will be at a future point in time a day which God has appointed through which He will judge the world through His Son Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, will sit upon His throne and mete out judgment to every creature, every single one of us. And at that point in time, we will give an account. We will be ultimately responsible for everything that we have done. Now, we do not want to set aside too much time to discuss the concept of repentance and the idea of mercy and grace. We acknowledge those things. That no matter how poorly we have lived our lives up to this point, it is still possible for us to be redeemed by repenting of those sins and seeking God's forgiveness. If we do that, God is just to forgive those, and He will not hold those sins against us. But an individual who thinks that I can live the way I want to live, selfishly, I can be self-willed in the life that I live before God, and ultimately I'm not going to be responsible or be held responsible for the things that I've done in my body, you're missing it. Because the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul establishes that's exactly what will happen. And he implies in this particular text that the knowledge of that impending judgment ought to affect our present manner of life. It is something that should bring us to repentance. Do you remember the Apostle Paul's address on Mars Hill? As he's talking to the Athenians in verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 17, he talked about the fact that there were times past where individuals did not know about God. There was ignorance that existed. He's actually discussing the paganism that was present in the Areopagus. They were in the Greek temple, and there were all of these idols that were in the various niches in the temple. And they were worshiping these gods. And he said that there was ignorance that existed in times past. But he said these times of ignorance, God overlooked certain things. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And I want you to notice the statement made in verse 31 of the text. He said he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That has reference to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, because he gave assurance of this by raising that man whom he has ordained, by raising him from the dead. In other words, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood on our behalf, was resurrected from the dead. That resurrection from the dead is God's evidence to mankind that he's the chosen one. And it is God's evidence supplied to mankind that one that he raised up, he's the one that ultimately is going to judge each and every one of us. And as such, as we contemplate that, as we acknowledge that, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, do we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord? If we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then what we must also acknowledge is the fact that one day he will sit before us in judgment, and that each and every one of us will give an account for the things that we have done in our body, whether good or bad. You can go back to the Old Testament, and there was a problem with Israel, because as they were engaging in their daily activities, doing the things that they were doing, they did not consider what the consequences of their actions would be. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 28, he said, "They're a nation that is void of counsel." There's no one that is explaining to them, giving an advice as to how to act. He said, "There is no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end." Consider their latter end. And that here in this lesson, I think, is the primary import. That is what we want to leave you with, is that as you day by day live your lives, that you always be in mind of what ultimately is ahead, that final and ultimate day of judgment. And that as you engage in these activities in your life, that you consider the consequences of what it is that you're doing. Consider the latter end. There are individuals who think, well, you know, I've lived the way that I've lived for a long time now, and everything is going along fine, and there are no real consequences for the things that I'm doing. I recognize that the preachers preach against some of those things, and I recognize that there are some individuals that might look with disdain about some of the things that I do, some of the activities I engage in, some of my, quote, sins. But there seems to be no great consequence, especially in the society in which we live, for those things that are done that are not in keeping with what God's Word reveals to be His will. Ultimately, recognize there will be a day of accounting. God does not settle His accounts as we live here on this earth. It is appointed for man to die once. And then after that is that day of judgment when each man will give an account of the things that he has done in the body. And so we need to recognize that. And if we have that ability to overcome this spiritual nearsightedness, to where we can see afar off, see that ultimate end, then that will impact our lives. It will help us to live righteously before him. It's foolish for any man to ignore his eternal destiny. And yet so many do that every single day. Each generation has those individuals that do not prepare for the eventuality of their death and what will come after. The third and final point in the lesson has to do with the concept of self-examination. As we consider where it is that we were and where it is that we will ultimately be, what we have to finally do is look far within ourselves and to ensure that everything is as it should be, so that in that end, in that day of judgment, he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into my rest," rather than say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And those are the two possibilities. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're disqualified?" The wonderful thing about that particular passage is that it is written to individuals who are Christians. And this is the hope that we have in Christ. Because we become children of God, Christ is in us. We have that relationship with Him. We have the hope of life. And we have that hope. It remains in us. It is an attribute or an effect of the relationship that we sustain with God, and it cannot be taken away from us. Nothing that men can do to wrench us out of the hand of God and of His Son Jesus. So we are there. We are saved. We have the hope of eternity unless we become disqualified. And the idea there is, it is unless we do something ourselves that precludes that relationship continuing. So Jesus Christ is in us unless we foul up. The good thing is, if we are willing to examine ourselves to ensure that, no, I've not messed up. I'm doing what it is that God expects me to do. No, I've not fouled up here. This is what God expects of me. I fulfill that responsibility. I'm being that type of a person. My involvement in the church, my involvement with my friends, my involvement in the world, as a citizen of the United States of America, all these different things that the Bible touches on that God expects of me. Okay, I'm doing these things. I'm okay. That's the point. But what about the individual who doesn't examine himself? He doesn't look deep within to determine that his nature, his character, his priorities are what God expects of him. If he doesn't examine himself, there may be something there that is amiss that might disqualify him. And that's why self-examination is of such great importance. But again, it's something that so many individuals fail to do. They are spiritually myopic. They cannot see far within. Jesus said concerning the individuals of his day in Matthew 13 and verse 15 that they were fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. He said, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed." That's why some people cannot see deep within, because they shut their eyes. They don't want to see. They're not interested in seeing. He said, "Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and notice, turn, so that I should heal them." There are individuals, they don't want to repent. And so they don't want to hear it. You tell them, there is something that is amiss in your life. They shut their eyes. They close their eyes. They shut their ears. They're not willing to listen or to see what it is that you're trying to point out that is amiss in their life, because they don't want to change. They want to persist in what they're doing. They're unwilling to heed. Because if they listened, if they saw, it would be necessary for them, when they saw that there was something amiss, to turn, to change, to alter their lives. Now the wonderful thing about that, if you're willing to repent, if that elicits in you that godly sorrow which leads to repentance, that's not something that is to be in any way disappointed about. It is a wonderful thing, because that repentance brings about a restoration and a reconciliation with God, so that an individual will have standing with Him. James chapter 1 and verse 24, there's another type that is described there about that individual who is a hearer, but he doesn't do the word. You'll remember what is said about him. He's like an individual, a man who observes himself in a mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And so there are individuals who are not diligent in applying these things. And so because of that, they in effect become forgetful, because they're not doers of the word. Some may become like the Laodiceans. You remember that the Laodiceans, in this particular text, in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19, while they considered themselves rich and wealthy, they were described by Jesus
in verse 17 of the text as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he said to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And notice, anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So we need to understand and recognize how dangerous it is for us to be unwilling to examine ourselves, our motives, the intents of our hearts, our actions to ensure that we are in keeping with what God requires of us. You'll notice again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, brethren, be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. And that requires looking inward. You remember the prodigal son? He took his inheritance and he wasted his inheritance with prodigal living. And when he finally was basically being fed slop that was being given to the pigs, we're told that he, what? He came to himself. He looked within and finally understood what it was that needed to change. Along these lines, I would leave you with a final passage from Psalm 119 and verse 59, verses 59 and 60 of the text. The psalmist says, I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. We need to think about our ways. That's the only way that we will be compelled. You know, with regard to gospel preaching today, there are individuals who say, you go ahead and preach what you believe, but don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. That's the attitude that's prevalent today with regard to any kind of discourse with regard to religious matters. You can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. But don't you dare try to proselytize. Don't you dare try to preach to me. Don't you dare try to tell me that I'm wrong. Well, that's what gospel preaching is. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel message, to convict individuals of their sinfulness so that they will turn. And that's what it is that we must do. In order for us to have any motivation to change the life that we're living right now, we have to examine ourselves, look inside of ourselves to see if there is something that needs changing in order for us to obtain that standing with God. If there's nothing that needs to change, and if you believe that there's nothing in your life at all that needs to change, that you've got everything exactly right, then I need to talk to you about pride. as a real problem. We all understand and recognize. The Apostle Paul indicated that if a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. We all have that need for continual self-examination to root out those things that are not acceptable to God, that we might be convicted of our sin, repent, that we might be reconciled to Him. I want to leave you, as I indicated before, with the text from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 14. And ask this question. Is it possible, looking at the construct of our lesson this morning, that we have forgotten what's in the past, if we've not been aware sufficiently of those things that are yet future, and as a result of that, that has precluded a willingness on our part, a mindset that would lead us to look sufficiently within? Because that is Peter's message for us today. Beginning in verse 10, he says, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now continuing on, notice the blessings of this. If indeed we will get rid of the those blinders, those things that are precluding us from seeing afar off, if we will do that and we be diligent to strive to serve Him and be acceptable to Him, as a result of that, we are told, an entrance will be supplied for us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says, that's why I'm not going to be negligent in reminding you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. He says in verse 13, he said, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, that is, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as Christ showed me. So Paul said, I'm not going to live much longer, but I understand the importance of reminding you of these things so that you'll be stirred up to diligence, to look beyond, to look far into the past,
to look far into the future and look deep within yourself to ensure diligence and the understanding that if you're diligent, you will be supplied that entrance, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to all who are here today, as we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson. If there is anything here that has touched you to where you understand that there is something that is amiss and some change that needs to take place in your life, and I hope and pray that you will make that change. Now, that's not to say that you have to come forward and declare that here in this assembly. The invitation is extended if there is a need on your part for us to help you in this. If you want the prayers of the congregation to encourage you in your Christian walk, we offer ourselves to you. If there is some public sin that you need to declare your repentance of, to confess to those who are assembled at this location so that we might pray for you and to acknowledge that you have restored yourself in standing to God, then we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God and you want to be baptized to have your sins washed away, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are sorrowful for your sins and determined to turn away from them, and you're willing to stand before those assembled today and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then we'll baptize you. And you can rise and walk in newness of life today. The invitation's extended. Excuse me. If there is anyone who is here this morning who needs to respond, we offer ourselves to you. Would you go? Well, together we stand and sing.